open your Bibles to the Old Testament this morning, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 61. Isaiah 61, and we're going to be paying attention to the first three verses. Isaiah 61, if you would stand, and we want to read these verses together today. So you're going to read out loud with me. Isaiah 61, the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Please be seated and listen to verse 7. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Today's message is the second installment of our Christmas sermon series called Joy on Purpose. And we are finding our joy in Jesus somewhere between what the angel said in Luke 2:10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So somewhere between the simplicity of, I bring you some really good news about some really good news, and you are overwhelmed, you are overtaken with a joy we can't capture with words that's full of glory. That's what we dish out this Christmas. That's what we're serving at North Street Church, to say, let's find the joy of Jesus on purpose. Last week was about learning to rejoice, to take the joy and celebrate the joy. It was about exuberance, delight, jubilation in Jesus Christ, God's gift. Now, we learned this last week, that joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. We said it's not the joyous people who are the ones who never had a problem, who never had a sickness, never had a financial issue, never lost a loved one, never had a kid rebel. That's not what makes people joyous, that they have no suffering. Rather, joy is the presence of God. And that's what we chose for a definition. Joy is the presence of God in my life. Say that with me. Joy is the presence of God in my life. And so whether it's the very first night, Emmanuel, God with us, that brought Mary and Joseph great joy when Jesus arrived. Or whether it's the overpowering presence of the Holy Spirit with inexpressible joy, what keeps us joyful in all times is the presence of God. If God is with you, you will have joy. And remember, He said, I will never leave you. Sometimes we leave Him and we lose our joy, but He never leaves us, and we can have joy in the best of times and the worst of times. Now, today is not learning how to rejoice. Rather, today is about enjoying the presence of God in your life. See, I would say if joy is so joyful, we ought to enjoy it, wouldn't you think? When we're walking with God, we ought to like it. And sometimes I think that it appears, when we look at Christians' lives, that they don't have much joy. They don't really enjoy God in their life. Well, today I want to talk about a man, an old man from the Bible. His name was Simeon, and we want to check out what Simeon knew. Now, Simeon was this old fella. It's really all we know about him is what we'll read today in Luke chapter 2 in a few moments. But Simeon was an older man who hung out at the temple. I don't know if he went daily, but I, in my mind, think he went daily. And there was another there was a lady named Anna. She basically lived there too. But this man named Simeon was told of God that he would see the Messiah before he died. And so he made it his daily devotion. He made it his business to hang out because God would show him who this Messiah was. Now, this Simeon was distinguished from all the other Simeons in Jerusalem. Remember, Simeon was the name of one of the tribes of Israel. So, Simeon, Simon, lots of guys named Simeon. But this one in particular is chosen through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Luke to talk about. And this Simeon was a dedicated man. He was dedicated to Scripture. He was dedicated to living the right way. And interestingly, before the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit was made available to all who believe, that happened in Acts. Before that happened, he had the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. See, God has always existed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and on occasion the Spirit indwelt people, but then would leave, and on occasion the Spirit indwelt people and remained, but not all who believe. But since Pentecost, all who believe have the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And so, Simeon walked with God. You understand that? There was a joy that carried him over it all. Now here's something Simeon knew. Go in your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Because he knew the Scripture, Simeon knew this verse. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, written 600 years before Simeon hung out at the temple. And here's what it says in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And Simeon knew that that's about a person. That's about somebody who would be born. Now, this somebody who would be born was a child and a son. That's not just a way of saying he's a boy. That's a way of saying this. This child was the child of Mary. He was born of Mary through the inception or the conception of the Holy Spirit. But he also was somebody's son. Whose son was he? He was the only begotten Son of God from the time he was born. He is eternal. And so when Simeon read Isaiah and said, "There will be a child who's born, a son who is given," he knew, you see, beforehand what John 3:16 would be about. "For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son." This is the Son of God come down, made in full flesh, 100% man, 100% God. And Simeon knew one day this is going to happen. See, we're on the other side of the cross. He was pre-cross. He was pre-gospel. He was pre-birth and the birth of Jesus. So it says there in Isaiah, "A child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." You know something Simeon knew? Simeon knew that did not mean that was the Jewish worldly or earthly government. That's why lots of Jewish people rejected Jesus as Messiah, because they believed He came to establish the nation of Israel over all other nations. But His was an unearthly kingdom. His was a heavenly kingdom. His was a spiritual kingdom. Now, one day He will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and then He will reign forever and ever after the destruction of the earth and all things, the earth and the heavens made new, and the new Jerusalem comes down, and that becomes God's kingdom. He will be the one who reigns forever and ever. Simeon had a picture of this, saying, "Wait, this isn't about Israel becoming strong. This is about God becoming strong in the world." And Simeon read this, "And He, Jesus, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so Simeon tasted this, and he waited, and he watched. And it says there, "And of the increase of the government shall be on his shoulders. There will be no end to his government. He'll reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore." Simeon knew that. Now go in your New Testament to the book of Luke in chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 19. And let's see what the Bible says about this old man who hung out at the temple, who lived a righteous life, who knew the Scripture, who waited for Jesus to come. And I want to say, with joy. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Here's where we left off last week. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time had come for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. He was born in Bethlehem. They waited. They took him to the temple. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb, the firstborn male, shall be called holy to the Lord. And they took him to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now you can tell that Mary and Joseph were of the poorer estate, because that was the poor man's offering, the birds. Okay, they weren't called to offer a ram or an ox, but they came to bring a turtle dove or pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. There he is. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. He held God in his arms. And he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have now seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. He's a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. What did Simeon know? Simeon knew that God would come as a newborn babe. He knew that God's sermon to the world that night was a baby's cry. He knew that when he held Jesus in his arms, this is the one. He is God's salvation. He's not only for the deliverance of the Jews, he's their glory. But he's also for the deliverance, for the light, the spiritual light, to all who would believe, the Gentiles. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child's appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What did Simeon know? Simeon knew this wasn't happily ever after. Oh, in the end, it's all made right, but he knew that Jesus was not simply God's gift to the world. He knew that Jesus would bring some up and bring some down. He knew that Jesus, you know, came to not only bring people together through the cross, but he also came to divide father against daughter, mother against son, sister against brother. Because that's exactly what would happen. And Simeon knew this is really good news. This is the good news, the great tidings that the shepherds brought. But he said there's more to the gift than you might want to know. So I just want you to see this. I believe that this man had a steady joy. This man knew things and had insight and filled with the Spirit. And he realized it wasn't all good news. He realized not every baby that came in there had the same call, but he walked in joy. He was led by the presence of God. Isn't that what joy is? See? Simeon waited on the Lord. He learned to watch for history to unfold according to God's plan. It was his daily desire to see the things of God come to pass. He knew the Messiah when he saw him. He did not manipulate people. He did not manipulate circumstances. He watched and he waited as he found joy on his journey with God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Enjoying our journey with God. Enjoying the presence of God in our lives. And so I say, if you want to have joy, if you're to have joy, if you have joy, shouldn't you enjoy the Lord? Shouldn't you enjoy His presence? Shouldn't you enjoy the unfolding of His life in your life? Just like Simeon did as he watched and he waited. Shouldn't we be joyfully seeking and joyfully speaking? See, if we are so full of joy, enjoying the journey. If joy is so enjoyable, why does it seem to be so absent in our lives at times? So listen, here's what I want to do. I want you to be able to say, I am enjoying my journey with God. Are you? Well, today I have 5 lessons from the life of Simeon and 3 short teachings about God's joy. And here's how we'll verse these 5 lessons. Joy reigns when? Okay, number 1, joy reigns when I learn to see life from God's perspective. Okay, joy reigns when I learn to see life from God's perspective. See, that's what happened to Simeon. Simeon heard from God and he watched and he waited on God. He saw history from God's perspective. He saw the future from God's perspective. He saw the hope from God's perspective. There's no doubt that we, because we are fallen creatures, are primarily egocentric. You know what I mean by that? It's all about me. It's all about my ego. What do I want? When we ought to be, now I sort of made up this term, theocentric. The word for God in Greek is theos. Okay. So rather than being egocentric, we ought to be God-centric, theocentric. We ought to have God as the center of our universe because He is the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's who God is. And we come in, you know, to history like Simeon did. Now, we live in a different day. But Simeon wasn't down there saying, hey, God, I want you to perform according to my will. Simeon was saying, hey, Lord, thy will be done. And see, I think for most of us that our prayer comes out like my will be done instead of thy will be done, wouldn't you say? And we don't see life from God's perspective. And when we don't see life from God's perspective, guess what? We lose our joy. Because God does not do very well, you know, at jumping through our hoops. Did you ever realize that? See, He's the guy that's in charge, and He doesn't share His glory. He doesn't share, you know, His divine will with anyone. God has a plan, and He desires that we follow Him, not Him following us. And so I simply want you to see, first of all, that when we see life from God's perspective, that joy can reign in our lives. Second lesson. Joy reigns when I live in faithful anticipation of future fulfillment. Joy reigns when I live in faithful anticipation of future fulfillment. I don't know how old Simeon was when God spoke to him and said, before you die, you'll see the Lord's Christ. But Simeon didn't take it into his own hands and say, man, I got to go looking. He waited at the temple. He knew. And he watched. And he waited and said, God made a promise and God will fulfill that promise. We are not so good at waiting. We tend to think we hear from God. Sometimes I'm not even sure we hear from God. Sometimes we think we hear from God. And we're apt to do just like Abraham and Sarah. We help them out and we second guess them. But Simeon wasn't like that. He faithfully waited for God's fulfillment, for the unfolding of that day. See, Simeon set his life clock and his schedule according to the promises of God. Now, we realize this. God has made promises for the whole world for the future. See, the Scripture says He made the world. Man fell. He redeemed the world. That Jesus is the center of all that God has in plan. That Jesus then, who is eternal and the Creator, took on flesh, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and what? He's coming again. Simeon lived in faithful anticipation of the first advent of the Lord. We live in anticipation of the second advent of the Lord. And so our goal, our call, is to be faithful while we wait. See, we realize here that as Simeon anticipated God's future fulfillment, he was righteous. He did the right thing. He lived rightly. And he waited. Not only does God say these things will happen in history, God will be faithful to the personal promises He's made in your life. In the Scripture, He said, I will never leave you. He said, your sins will be forgiven. Listen, if He said your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. How many of us don't live in the fulfillment of that faithful word that says, you're now my son, you're now my daughter? Yet we think, well, everybody else but not me. I was so bad. Not me. I can't. And God says, listen, that's the way it is. You see, receive the promise fulfilled in your life. He promised He would reward us openly. He promised that we would have an abundant spiritual life. He promised that we would not go spiritually hungry or spiritually thirsty. He promised that we would bear much fruit. And I want to say, if we live in that abiding joy, then we see those promises fulfilled in our lives. Thirdly, joy reigns when I use wise discernment to distinguish the fake from the real. Now, if you consider Simeon, I mean, his pattern was, I'm going to say maybe for 10, 15 years. He'd go to the temple and he'd watch. And Mary and Joseph weren't the first couple who would bring their firstborn son to the temple. But he saw little boy after little boy pass by. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. But when the Messiah came by, he knew that boy was the one. Of all the baby boys that were brought into the temple to be dedicated, he passed by all of them until he knew that was the prophesied Messiah. No other one would do. And you've got to realize there are many substitutes and many counterfeits for the real joy that can be yours. And see, sometimes we see a dead-end street. We've been down it before. We're going to try it out again. And when you get down that dead-end street, guess what? It's a dead-end street. It's very visible. It's counterfeit and you know it, but you try it anyhow. What have you tried to find joy in your life that you know won't work? See? I mean, for most of us, we think of addictive substances, you know, drugs or alcohol. Never works. Nobody's life was ever made better. You know, if you lost $20,000 at the casino last year, you figure I'm going to go this year and I'll find my joy when I win, and you lose, guess what? You didn't find joy. You know, or bad relationships or whatever it might be. Sometimes we know they're dead-end streets, but we're just going to do them anyhow. And then sometimes we come to an intersection of a dead-end street, but there's a signpost and it says Joy Road. But it's a counterfeit. And we go down it anyhow. I just want you to know that real joy comes only from God, and real joy is rooted in God's story, God's history, God's truth, and God's promises. If you want everlasting joy, abiding joy, joy that overflows, it only comes through what Christmas is really about, Jesus Christ. And see, at Christmas, when you're looking for joy in that perfect gift, if you're looking for joy in that perfect family. You know, this year, There'll be no family fights. This year, everybody will come, we'll have a good time. And it doesn't work. And if that ruins your day, then that's where you put your joy, then you lost your joy. You see, nobody here is going to have a perfect Christmas. Is that agreed? Is anybody here planning to have a perfect Christmas? None of us will have a perfect Christmas. Okay? But that's not where we find our joy. Am I right? Our joy is in the history of God, the truth of God, and the promises of God. So if you're going to seek wise discernment, here's three things I want you to know. Wise discernment is found, first of all, in the Word of God. You need to be a student of God's Word. Secondly, wise discernment is found on your knees in prayer. You seek God, and you hear God, and you listen to God. And wise discernment is found in the fellowship of the faithful. Now, I would say a warning for a church like ours, oftentimes we seek the Word. I'm not sure how good we are at prayer, and I see us avoiding fellowship oftentimes. And when we're out of fellowship, there's no real accountability. There's no real give and take. There's real no real friendship. You know, when you're in full fellowship and one or two people start to go one way, the whole group just naturally says, hey, get back here where you belong. Hey, you can't do it. Okay. And it's not hard. When you're out of fellowship and somebody wanders off, it gets really hard because all of a sudden, like, who do you think you are to be involved in my life to tell me what I'm doing wrong? You need to stay in fellowship. You need to stay in Word. You need to stay in prayer. Number four, joy reigns when I know that people do not have to conform to my expectation. See, when you have a big plan for the holiday or any time and think you're in control and this one does this, this one does this, and this one does this, and they don't do it, then what happens? You lose your joy. But see, look at Simeon. He got a word from God, but he didn't interview every couple that came in and say, are you the one? Did you ever hear from an angel? You know, did you do this? Did you do that? Simeon didn't do it. He waited on the Lord. And he didn't write the play himself. He didn't make those people fit the mold. And I just want to say, if you're going to try to make people fit your plan, then you're not going to have any joy. See, God says that people are like sheep who've gone astray. He knows that. Even about the redeemed, we have this old sin nature that pops up once in a while. And if I have high expectations for you and you don't live up to them, and I'm placing my joy on your performance, I'm going to lose my joy. So, lady, listen, if you're planning on your husband not to get drunk this Christmas, and he does, and you based your joy on, you know, your whole holiday, we're going to make it this year, he's not going to do it, and he does, you lost your joy. That's not where we find our joy. You see, if you're planning your whole holiday on the roast not burning, and it does, or the tree not falling down, and it does, the cat not climbing the tree, or it does, you know, whatever it might be, you're going to lose your joy. You can't make, you know, people fit the mold. Now, I have a Bobism. Okay, that's one of my homemade sayings. And when people disappoint me, when people don't perform to how I think they should, after I catch my breath, I say, you know, people are people. And then I say, and I'm one of them. Meaning, you know what? Sometimes you disappoint me, but sometimes I disappoint you. Sometimes I can see your hypocrisy, but I better look in the mirror because I'm a hypocrite too. I remind myself that you disobey God, but so do I. And that helps me get back where I need to be. And if I'm a sheep that's going astray, then I need a shepherd who will call me home. And so I just want to say, don't base your joy on people because people will disappoint you. And then fifthly today, joy reigns when I realize that circumstances don't have to fit my schedule. Simeon, when he held the Christ, he said, Lord, it's your schedule. Now I can die a happy man because I've seen your Christ. And see, when we know that something that God wants, we are professional at trying to make it happen, and we forget to wait on God. Just remember this, your plans and God's plans, your thoughts and God's thoughts are likely not the same. That's what Isaiah says. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And he says, besides that, listen, just like the weather produces crops, my word, when it goes out from your mouth, will not come back to me empty. it will accomplish what I desire. So listen, if you're trying to manipulate the circumstances, mold the people, you're going to lose your joy. So the five lessons that I found in Simeon's life today were these. Say them with me. You see, joy can reign when I learn to see life from God's perspective. Joy reigns when I live in faithful anticipation of future fulfillment. Joy reigns when I use wise discernment to distinguish the fake from the real. Joy reigns when I know that people do not have to conform to my expectations. And joy reigns when I realize that circumstances don't have to fit my schedule. Now let me give you three joy lessons and we'll be done for the day. The three lessons in joy, the three teachings about joy are these. Joy as fruit, joy in trouble, joy as an anointing. Now here's what I'm saying. We can enjoy God in our lives. And when we enjoy God in our lives, then the ups and the downs don't threaten our joy. So here are a couple of things we need to know. Joy as a fruit in your life. Joy is named as one of the godly characteristics that describe the attitudes of all Christians. That is to say, you have joy, I have joy that comes from the presence of God. Last week I spoke about pursuing joy. I have to have an interest. I have to desire what God desires. But guess what? God plants a joy seed in my life. And He brings it to fruition. And then I can't help but having joy. Just like a fruit tree can't help but bearing fruit. I've told you many times, you see, that it's this simple. Fruit happens. An apple tree never grows oranges, never grows cherries. If it's planted and nourished properly, it just grows apples. And so it is, according to Galatians 5, that God's people, when they are nourished by the Holy Spirit, develop these characteristics. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those are byproducts of God at work in your life. And so I don't want you to leave here today, you know, scratching the wall saying, I got to have joy. It's not like that. You don't have to get it. You have to surrender. You have to say, Lord, take over my life. Let your Spirit reign. And it's not like one of us has love and another has joy and another has peace. It says all of God's people, this is the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That describes me, that describes you, and it comes from you surrendering to God, letting Him reign and rule in your life. So know this, joy is a fruit. Let joy be known as a fruit that God produced in you. Joy in trouble. The Bible teaches that trouble cannot rob you of your joy. In fact, James, remember who James is, half-brother of Jesus, didn't believe Jesus was God until Jesus arose and ascended, then he became an early church father, wrote a book in your Bible. In James chapter 1, he says this, consider it pure, what? Joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. He says, let your joy increase when the trouble increases. Why? He says, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work by making you mature and complete in Christ, not lacking anything. So you know what trouble does? It makes you a mature Christian. And so James says, when trouble comes, let the joy reign, because God's doing a work in you. And you're going to come out stronger and better and more, just like He wants you to be when this is over. So when we become God-dependent, we can have joy in every circumstance. When we are weak and we find our strength in Him, if our joy disappeared, it now comes back. A double portion. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 30. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you've lifted me up, and you've not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you. You've healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, but His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but what? But joy comes in the morning. And see, joy in the midst of our trouble. You could think, where is the joy now? How can I be joyful now? And the psalmist says, you hold on to God and don't you let go. Because joy comes back in the morning. And then lastly, joy as an anointing. We read from Psalm 61, or Isaiah 61 earlier today. And that's the verse that Jesus quoted. Remember when He was in His home synagogue and they handed Him the scroll and He opened it up and He read Isaiah 61 and He had come, you see, to do what He did. And Isaiah 61 says, you can exchange, see, your garment of mourning, your garment of a weak spirit for a garment of praise. You can exchange your sadness for joy because of Jesus. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews 1 says this, about the Son, He says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Now listen, therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of gladness or the oil of joy. And here's what I want to say. If Jesus was anointed with joy, and He wants us to have the same joy He had, and joy to the fullest, then can't we also seek the anointing of joy in our lives? I want you to understand that joy is supernatural. In fact, the world thinks we're a bit crazy when we have joy when everything's gone wrong. That's because God has poured the anointing oil of joy upon our lives, and we are who we are. So I say that we can ask God to be filled to overflowing with joy, the joy that has come down at Christmas. So as I summarize, I just think about this. What could hinder our joy? Well, I think two things. One, ignorance could hinder our joy. If we really don't understand joy, if we don't know God's joy, if joy is an emotion, if joy is an expression, if joy is temporal, if joy is brought about by, you know, getting what we want or having the money to give gifts or, you know, the perfect holiday, that's ignorant of what God teaches. So we need to understand who joy is and what God says joy is. And Simeon certainly leads the way to say, you know, this is what God's plan's about, and this gives you joy in your life. But we aren't ignorant of that. But you know what else can rob us of our joy is unbelief. And by that I mean, I don't mean total unbelief of what the Scripture says. I mean half belief. See, I'm asking you, do you really believe that God created the world by His words? Or do you think that's just sort of a way to get started in the Bible? Do you believe the story of Noah preaching to the world and gathering all those critters into the ark and God starting over again? Or is that a fable? Well, the story of Jonah, you know, being swallowed by a great fish and spit back out on the ground. You say, well, you know, there's still good lessons to be learned, even if that didn't really happen. And you see, if we start to have unbelief toward the history of God, in my opinion, we're going to have unbelief about the prophecy of God. And we're not going to live in faithfulness. We're not going to have joy. Just like Simeon waited on the first advent of the Messiah, we're waiting on the second advent of the Messiah for Him to come again. And if we don't think He's really coming again, then joy is pretty dispensable. joy is pretty temporary. And so you see, if joy is the presence of God, then it means we believe God. We believe everything about God. We believe who He is and what He said. And if we have full belief, we'll have full joy. Don't you agree? And I think that's good. You look at the people who don't really believe. I mean, they might go to church, but they don't really believe. That joy, if it is joy, sort of, and it's because they don't latch on to anything and hold on to it. They half believe it. And Jesus said, if you half believe, you're what? Lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm, you're like vomit to me. I don't like that. Do you? I don't even like to say that. He said, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot. And that's something you got to know. It'd be better to be cold. If you know you're against God, at least you know you're against God. It'd be better to be cold than to be lukewarm. Lukewarm is, God is not looking for, you know, half Christians. He doesn't want the ones who believe part of it and, you know, have half joy. And then I say this, if we have that joy, if we're seeking that joy, then God should be a pleasure and should be a desire in our life. You want the presence of God more and more and more. You invite Him in all of the time. Lord, take this over. Take over my marriage. Take over my prayer life. Take over my finances. You see, and when God becomes a threat, it's like, yeah, I like to get down to church and I like to sing songs, but, you know, I don't really want Him in all my business. Well, you won't have joy, you see, because you're holding Him at a distance. Do you want God in your life totally? Do you have a desire to live with Him and Him to walk with you? Remember what Simeon said? He said, now I can die in peace because I have seen the Lord's peace. I've seen the Lord's Christ. And I simply say this as I close, have you seen the Lord's Christ? That becomes your joy. In John 17, Jesus prayed, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy in them. Jesus wants you to have full joy. John, when he wrote 1 John, he said this, we are writing these things to you that our joy may be complete, that our joy may be perfected, that our joy might be completely as it was when Jesus walked the earth. That's what John is saying. That you could see the joy. You could talk to the joy. You had the presence of the joy. And John says, listen, John wrote the Gospel, John. He wrote 1 John. How did John know what Jesus prayed? I've never figured that one out, except by revelation of the Holy Spirit. So John saw God's joy. John walked with God's joy. John is the apostle of love. John is the one who, you know, one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. John is the one, when joy was on the cross, that he said to John, there's your mother. Jesus turned his own mother over to John and John over to his own mother and said, there's your son now, Mom. So that John, that new joy face to face, says to those early Christians when he writes 1 John, I am writing to this so that you might have the same joy that we had when He walked on this earth. And He's fully available to you. So I close simply by saying this, you can have joy on purpose. You latch on and don't let go.